Let's take our Bibles tonight and we'll go to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. And we're going to talk about a firm foundation. And I didn't plan this. And I picked the songs out for this evening and the Solid Rock was on there. And I, at that point, didn't know what I was preaching on. So God just kind of works things out the way he wants. And we just kind of look back and say, wow, that's really neat how God does things. All right, Isaiah 28, I trust you're there. We'll start out reading the first five verses, and they're kind of hard-hitting verses. So let's go ahead and plow into them. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet. And the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower, and as a hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looketh upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hand he eateth it up. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. And I know the sentence doesn't end there, but we'll go ahead and pause our reading there and we'll ask God's blessing on our time and his word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be in your house tonight. We thank you for your word and we thank you for what it teaches us. We pray your Holy Spirit will work in our hearts and Lord, convict, challenge, and encourage as we need it. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, the title is A Firm Foundation, and as we navigate from day to day, we appreciate having a firm foundation to place our feet upon. We know what's outside right now is that nasty four-letter word, the stuff, white stuff falling from the sky, and eventually we're going to have some ice. Now, that technically is a firm foundation, but you can't get any traction in it, and that's not good when you start to feel that slide. You try to recover real quick and hope you don't pull anything. But nevertheless, we want a firm foundation to put our feet on. If you're walking in your house and your floor joists bounce like a trampoline, that would be kind of scary. Even if you jump on your floor at home, you expect it's going to stay solid and your feet meet them when you want to meet it. But we trust our floor is going to be solid and reinforced properly. Now, how would you like to live around a beach? Now, some of us would say, yeah, that sounds pretty nice. There would be some perks to that. But do you like to take a walk on a sidewalk or sand? Well, keep walking on sand, and I think you'll change your mind. What if all the sidewalks outside were sand? It would be a lot harder to get from point A to point B. We like solid foundations. You can't get traction in sand. Imagine if you had to give your car a push and you had sand that your feet were in. You wouldn't be able to do it very well. We need solid ground. And if you're going to run, you don't make a beeline for the mud hole. I remember, you know, when you participate in sports that are outdoors, you don't control the weather. And sometimes you do find some mud, but you want to avoid that because it's slippery and you don't have solid footing and it's really easy to be injured that way. I watched a football game yesterday. It was Kansas State and Iowa State, and they were playing in about that much snow, and snow was coming down while they were playing. It was almost a slip and slide. I didn't envy them. That's too cold for me. But nevertheless, they didn't have very solid ground to play on. Now, would you enjoy being on a ladder that wasn't on flat ground, or if it was on mud? No, you need solid ground or injuries will occur. And of course, I think about 7 years ago, we all remember the sinkhole on 15 Mile in Fraser. It swallowed up two houses. They, you know, just went about their normal day and they probably came home after work. I don't know what time of day it occurred, but their house is just gone. Everything was destroyed falling into the sinkhole. The destruction was $75 million that, of course, we're on the line for, plus a $12 million settlement that those people got. So we like a solid foundation. We need solid ground. It's necessary for safety. And God is, we didn't read the verse, but that's verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And so we have a solid foundation, and God is trying to warn his people through the prophet Isaiah that if they want safety, they have to flee to the solid foundation, which the New Testament fills in the details for us, that is Jesus Christ. In Christ, our safety is found. So we have three simple points. The first point is a shoddy foundation. A shoddy foundation, and that is what the leaders in the nation of Israel were relying on. A shoddy foundation that would let them down. The first word of this chapter is the word woe. You look at chapter 29, the first word is woe. Chapter 30, woe. Chapter 31, woe. And there's one more woe in chapter 30 as well. So Isaiah is really trying to get his people's attention, and God wants them to turn back to him, back to the solid foundation, because he wants them to know they're on a shoddy foundation. He urges righteousness instead of licentiousness. Now that's a big fancy word. It just has the word license in it. That means that people live however they want to live. They think they have a license to do whatever they want, whatever pleases them, wherever their heart may take them and wherever it may meander. Does that sound kind of like today? People just following what they want to do? That is a shoddy foundation, and they will find destruction down the road. You notice the excessive living, verse 1. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim. Verse 3, the crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim. Verse 7, but they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. And verse 8 says, for all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no clean place. We see that they lived for indulgence. They lived for, they lived for the most pleasure that they could get out of life. And they found that through alcohol, which God does not want us to do. God tells us in his word that we need to stay away from it. And so if you want to be on a solid foundation and live in a way that will last and endure, you've got to stay away from these sorts of things. Stay away from alcohol. So the sin that epitomized the way the rulers were living was drunkenness. Closely associated with this is pride. Again, verse 1, woe to the crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim. Verse 3, the crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim. Pride says, I want to do things my way, or really it's anything that we put ahead of God. Humility, we often think, is, you know, always putting your head down and letting everyone do what they want to you and being a doormat. That's not humility. Humility is obeying God. Pride is saying, I'm going to do anything else except obey God. And so pride is closely associated with drunkenness. They kind of go hand in hand. So what did they do? They took the blessings that God gave them. God gave them the grapes, the grapevine. That was kind of a symbol of Jewish life. Everyone had a grapevine. Now, how many of you like grapes? I do. How many of you like grape juice? I do. After communion every month, Brother Wutke leaves the remainder downstairs in the refrigerator, and he lets me have it. I enjoy that. It's good stuff. It's very expensive stuff, so it's a treat. But nevertheless, they took what God had given them and they messed it up. They turned it into alcohol like Noah did. And that was a bad thing. Have you ever stopped and thought about how this world abuses the gifts that God gives them? They take good things and they turn them into bad things. That's what the devil wants to do in our life. He wants us to take the blessings of God and do something sinful with them. We've got to be careful that we use the tools that God gives us, the resources he gives us, for his glory. Because we are stewards. Everything that we have is still God's. He just places it in your bank account or in your house, whatever the case may be. We have to make sure that we use what he gives us for his glory. And then we will be glad when we get to heaven. So they perverted God's blessings. And this sin leads to more perversion. Verse 7, speaking of the leaders in society, but they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. Notice this, they err in vision. They stumble in judgment. As you read the Old Testament, you see something that God takes very seriously is that justice is meted out. He gives that to human government. He places that authority with them, and he wants them to do what is right. He wants them to defend the fatherless and the widows, it often says in the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament. God expects justice. He wants a just weight and an even balance. He doesn't want us cheating in life. And so we see they err in vision and they stumble in judgment because they're following their own desires instead of obeying God. So they have excessive living. One sin rarely sits alone. When we give in to one sin, it leads to many more that come with it. One gamble leads to the next, and the next, and people wind up losing everything they have. One cigarette leads to 100 more. When one temptation comes into our life, when we allow it, you never know where the end of that is going to be. And so, just like the DARE slogan was, just say no. Say no to sin because you never know where it's going to lead you. When you give in once, it's easier to give in the second and the third and the hundredth time. And so they have excessive living, but then we see the ensnared. Who was it? Verse 7, it was the priest and the prophet. Of all the people that you would maybe expect to fall prey to sin, it's God's leaders. Those who know God's word the best, who should be living in right relationship with him, but they're the ones that fell down on the job. The last ones that you'd expect to be guilty are the ones that indeed are. And that was a very sad thing. Now, us today, we know the word of God. We're in church. We hear what he has to say. We read our Bibles every day. God expects us to live with what he's told us to do. He expects us to follow his word. You know, the wise man and the foolish man is certainly an applicable illustration. Jesus may have been thinking about Isaiah 28 when he told that. Building on the rock, we've got to live God's way for his blessings. But nevertheless, it was the prophet and the priest who were guilty here. Chief in the trespass. God expects his people to live differently than society. It's easy for us to say, well, everybody's doing it. Look at everything they're doing. I'm just going to do a little bit and think we're okay. But God wants us to be holy. Why? Because he is holy. This world knows that Christians aren't supposed to do certain things. They know we're not supposed to say swear words. They know we're not supposed to drink. They know we're not supposed to smoke and on down the line. They hold us to a standard, oddly enough, they won't hold themselves to. But God holds us to his standard, which is holiness. And so we've got to be careful not to let things slide in our lives. Don't let that one sin in because it can wind up being many more sins and we displease the Lord. They lived in sinful comfort. They were living for self. They were enjoying their life. And I see America in this same situation. Living for what we want. Eat, drink, for tomorrow we die seems like the slogan that people live by today. We've got to be careful this lack of discipline, that it doesn't affect us as God's people. We need to have discipline to serve the Lord faithfully. Now, comfort isn't wrong. They wanted to live a pleasant life. Now, who doesn't? Do you want to live a painful life? I don't think we sign up for that. It's not something we enjoy. But comfort and rest, though they're not wrong, they can become our God. Little g, God. It's the God of many. I want to live an easy life. And we all do. But if God calls us to do something for him, and we just want to sit back in our lazy chair, then comfort and rest is our God instead of God Almighty. And that is a sin. So they were living for sinful comfort. We realize that our rest shouldn't come in this life. Has God given us a job that we can complete? Well, that's a trick question. Are we going to complete the Great Commission in this generation? No. Will we see the whole world saved? We'd certainly like to. God is certainly capable of it, but practically speaking, no, it's not. So we have a job that's greater than we can finish. Our rest isn't supposed to come in this life. Now, we can get some rest, but we're not to live for rest. That's going to come in the next life. Then we'll have rest for eternity, where we will be able to thankfully serve the Lord and we won't be weary. We're talking about that in our Sunday school class this morning about heaven. We're still going to serve God. We just won't get so tired doing it. What a wonderful time that's going to be. So the nation of Israel, Israel's leaders, now this is technically actually the nation of Judah, but they were Israelites. They were living for themselves. They were placing their hope and faith on a shoddy foundation. We'll talk a little more about that as we look at point number two, and that is the storm's prediction. Are you glad that God is patient? Amen. The first time we sin, God could throw the lightning bolt out of heaven, and he would be just in doing that. Or he could just kill us and send us to hell, and he would be just in doing that. But God gives his patience. We don't deserve it, but he gives us dozens of times to get right with him, maybe even hundreds. And he did with his people here. He predicts the storm, but he holds off his judgment. Of course, what do you think sinful people do in that situation? How do they treat the prophets? They say, what you're saying, that's a long way off. It's all going to be peace in our days. They said that many times. They took advantage of God's patience. But God lovingly warns his people while there's time to escape. God is good. He predicts the storm. He predicts the punishment that's going to have to come. So he gave his prophets a very unpleasant message. They had to prick the conscience. They had to stir people to wake up again. I think in our society today, we need that too. We need to be woken up to the fact that sin is sin, hell is real, and we need the salvation that Jesus provides. We need to wake people up. Sometimes it's an unpleasant message. The prophets didn't get a happy message. Every time I read through the prophets, I think, I sure am glad God didn't call me to be a prophet, because all they did was say negative things. There were some positives, but very few. So an unpleasant message. They had to tell people God wasn't pleased with them. They had their false prophets. They had their teachers who were not right with God that told them everything is going to be fine, telling them peace, peace, when there is no peace. You see, the enemy was coming. Isaiah, God's man, was telling them the truth, but the false prophets in the other ear were saying everything's okay, everything's fine, nothing is wrong. That might salve their conscience and make them sleep a little better that night, but is that going to do them any good when the army is on their doorstep? It will not. We need to hear the unpleasant message of truth. We don't want to hear peace, peace, when there is no peace. And that's why we need to be anchored into the sure foundation, because there is truth to be found with the Lord. So they gave an unpleasant message. They also gave a boring and repetitive message. At least that's how they were critiqued. Verses 9 through 11. Whom shall he teach knowledge? I think, if I have this right, these are people talking to Jeremiah. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, and there a little. Now, what isn't necessarily brought out in English, but is brought out in the Hebrew that the Bible's written in, is that they are making fun of Isaiah. They're making fun of him that his words that he is speaking are basically elementary age. Or to put it differently, we see verse 8, those that are weaned from the milk, he's saying all you're giving us is baby babble. And in the Hebrew, the way it's structured just really brings out, they're really mocking him as they say this. Now we know how we learn. It is precept upon precept. We have to learn 1 + 1 = 2, and then we can learn subtraction, and then, you know, builds from there. This is how we learn. And the Jews knew this. That's how they learned. But they're saying that Isaiah's message is boring and it's repetitive. Precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. You just keep saying the same things. Have you ever noticed that in the prophets? They have a simple message, but they're saying the same thing over and over and over. But the problem was the people weren't listening. God's message was a simple message. It was a, in their words, boring and repetitive. And we see their response to him in verse 22 as their caution. Now, therefore, be ye not mockers. Verse 14, wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men. They're making fun of the prophets of God, scorning the message of the preacher. But this was the way and the only way that they would have peace. They were on a shoddy foundation. It was about to give way. They were about to be destroyed. The floodwaters were going to come and take them away unless they run to this foundation that is sure. Verse 12, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. God is saying, I have the message of peace. I have exactly what you need, given by these prophets who give you the same old message. But they don't want to listen. And that's a great problem. You see, a lot of truth is to be found in going back to the basics. We hear that sometimes. Was it Tom Landry? Maybe, Dad, would you know? Who introduced his football team. He's the head coach. And he brings up a football and says, gentlemen, this is a football. Was that?
Vince Lombardi.
Vince Lombardi. Okay, I knew it was a big name that we all would know. And you got to start with the basics. If you can get the basics down, then you can go far. If you neglect the basics, you're not going to go far. You see, God uses simple people to deliver a needful, simple message. Paul's audience in the New Testament, they wanted something more. They wanted more than what Paul could give them. I mean, a man who died and went to heaven? How could you get more? He saw Jesus Christ. Yet he says, for the Jews require a sign. We want a miracle, Paul. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. So how was God's message treated? Well, first of all, simple man, a simple message. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block. And unto the Greeks, foolishness. They don't like this simple message that God has, but this is the one they need. They can be as smart as they want. They can have as much worldly wisdom as possible. But if they neglect the simple truths of salvation, they'll still die and go to hell, no matter how smart they are. It's a simple message, and it's delivered by simple people. For you see your calling, brethren, how there are not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Then he ends it in the next verse, that no flesh should glory in his presence. It's a simple message delivered by simple people, and we just need to simply accept it.
That's right.
The basics are still the basics. Have you ever realized how many complex problems can arise when we ignore the basics? Now, I don't want to do too much introspection or cause you to do too much introspection into your own life, but how many health issues do we face because we don't eat our fresh fruits, we don't eat our fresh vegetables, we don't exercise, and we don't get enough sleep? That causes a lot of other things that give us trouble. Well, spiritually speaking, we've got to get back to the basics. Read your Bible every day. Pray every day. Be in church when we have services. And be a witness. It's not complicated. We know these things. We know we're supposed to do them. Sometimes we don't. We know the simple message. We hear it over and over and over. And yet sometimes we lack in the basics. The basics are still the basics. There was a well-known prominent preacher of yesteryear. And I don't know the name. I think I know who it is, but I'm not sure. So I won't say who I think it is. But he would conduct his counseling ministry this way. Now, he has a big church, so there are a lot of people that need help. But he would just have them come and see him, and he would basically ask them, are you reading your Bible every day? Nope. Okay. Go do that. Fix that, and then you can come back and talk to me. Are you praying every day? No. Okay. Go fix that. Come back and talk to me. Are you tithing? Fix that. Come back and talk to me. Are you in the church services every time we have a service? Nope, okay, go fix that. He was getting people back to the basics because a lot of complex problems arise when we ignore the basics.
Right.
And so we just need to get back to the basics, and like I say, then we can go far in our service to the Lord. Following God's words will fix the majority of our personal problems. Oftentimes, I don't think we're neglectful to be hearers, but sometimes we're neglectful to be the doers of God's word. And yet, when the message is given, we say, I want another opinion. I want another option. Now, I'm not against doctors and the medical system. They really do a lot of good. But sometimes it would seem that they want to treat the symptoms instead of the root problem. Secondary problem is that people like it this way. I just want a pill to fix my problem. I don't want to change my life. I don't want the hard work and the self-denial with changing my diet. I just want a pill to make everything go away and make everything happy again. We want the quick fix. We don't want the hard work, the self-denial. So the root problem still exists. You see, there's a lot of self-help books out there. There are a lot of false teachers out there, and they'll give you a solution to your problem, and it might make the symptom go away. But if it isn't based straight from God's word, then don't expect it to work. We've got to stick with the solid foundation, this tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Well, these people, they heard the simple message, they scorned God's word, and they made alternative arrangements. Let's read what they are. Verse 15. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, in other words, the danger comes, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Now, I don't think that these are the words that they were saying exactly, but God is characterizing them and telling them what they're really trusting in, showing them just how shoddy their foundation is. We're making a treaty with death and with hell. We're in agreement. We're trusting in lies and in falsehood. You see, they did have a problem coming. They had an enemy, and they always had to worry about that. Even though the king gets to have whatever he wants and gets to do whatever he wants, he still has to worry about any enemies that might try to invade and declare war. And so what were they trusting in for their national security? That's really what we have going on in this chapter. But the prophets, the priests, they're drunk, they're down for the job, they're not doing their job. And the leaders of the nation, we're making agreements with all these other countries, all these different things, everything we can think to do. We're so smart, we're wise, we don't care what you have to say, Isaiah. We have something smarter. We have the experts to trust in. That's what they were doing. And Isaiah is telling them, you're really making a covenant with death and hell, and you're trusting in lies. God is warning them of this storm that is going to come. He's giving them assured destruction. Verses 11 and 13. Verse 11, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Now, this goes back into verses 9 and 10 where they're mocking Isaiah. God is telling them, if you won't listen to Isaiah's simple message, then I'm going to have foreigners teach you my word, and you're going to have to listen to them by someone who doesn't know your language. You're going to listen, again, the Hebrew is kind of throwing it back in their teeth. You're going to listen to their baby babbles, essentially what is being said. You're going to have to learn it from them. And so he's assuring their destruction, verse 13. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, repetitive, boring. Line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. And so God says, you will be destroyed if you trust in what you're trusting in. He says, the storm is coming, you'd better get ready, you'd better listen to my prophet. And so when we're warned about sin, we need to take heed. When the Holy Spirit pricks our conscience, even if it's on a Tuesday evening, listen to the Holy Spirit. If it's at church on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night, when your sin is being preached on, confess it, forsake it, and the Bible says you'll have mercy. But if you try to hide it and don't deal with it, then it will be your destruction, the book of Proverbs tells us. When we're warned about sin, take heed. We also don't want to mistake God's patience and forbearance for apathy. We think God hasn't punished me. I've done it 15 times. I'm okay. Nothing has happened. God's being patient, He's not apathetic. Apathetic means I don't care what you do. God is not apathetic. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering?" In other words, God isn't punishing sin. Are you despising his goodness to you and not punishing you immediately? And then the verse continues, "Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." God wants us to be a repenting people. You look at King David. He was a great man. He's still revered to this day. The Star of Israel is called the Star of David. David is well loved. We read about him throughout Scripture. Jesus alludes to him many times. David did some horrible things in his life. We know the sins he committed. But why was David so used of God? Why is he still so revered today? Because David knew how to repent. He knew how to get right with the Lord, and God was able to use him. So we don't want to despise God's goodness as he gives us time to repent. We need to get the sin confessed, forsaken, and we'll get God's mercy. So we have seen a shoddy foundation, what they're trusting in, these other countries for their national security. There's a storm's prediction. The enemy will come. You need to get right with the Lord, and he will protect you. And then we have the solid foundation. In 1 Peter chapter 2, I'll go ahead and turn there, the verses we have that Peter is coming back to Isaiah 28 as he speaks in 1 Peter chapter 2. So let's read about that. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. He says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house in holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." So Peter is telling us that Jesus Christ is the solid rock. He is the foundation that we need to anchor into. We can rest upon it. Of course, we know, first of all, he is our soul salvation. There's no other way to come to the Father but by him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. All other human solutions to salvation will be wiped away. Back in Isaiah verses 17 and 18, God says, "Here's what I'm going to do. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place." In other words, these lies you're trusting in, everything's going to be wiped away. You'll find that you were trusting in something that will not help you. "And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then you shall be trodden down by it." And so again, assured destruction unless they get to Jesus, the solid foundation who will protect them. And so Jesus is the only source of salvation, and his word is the only way by which we are to live. He is the source of wisdom. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I believe it's in Philippians that tells us that. He has graciously given us the law of liberty, his word. The one who knows us better than we even know ourselves tells us how we need to live. He tells us in his word the Ten Commandments, not to lie, not to steal, to honor our parents, to and on down the rest of the list, to not have other gods before him, and so on and so forth. God has given us the law of liberty, not rules to make it so we can't have any fun, but the way by which we can enjoy life to the fullest. Jesus is the answer. He has the wisdom that we need. And as Peter says about this manual for life that God has given us, his word, he says, "Whereunto ye do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." In Christ we have true safety. The last part of verse 16 tells us that. "He that believeth shall not make haste." It's recorded a little bit differently in the book of Peter. But what do we have? What are we talking about here? "He that believeth shall not make haste." Haste. Well, if you are in a mobile home and a tornado is coming, what do you want to do? You need to go somewhere quickly, get to some safe shelter, because we know the tornado is powerful and it can just lift them off the ground. It's dangerous. You have to make haste. If you're the first two of the three little pigs and the wolf huffs and he puffs and he blows your house down, what are you going to do? You're going to make haste to little piggy's house number three, who made his house out of brick. You're going to make haste. When the Jews saw an enemy coming their way, they would make haste to quickly form an alliance with another country that was more powerful. But when you put your trust in the Lord, that sure, tried, solid foundation, you realize that He is all you need. Amen. There were many kings that discovered that. King Hezekiah was one of them. When the angel of the Lord went out and killed 185,000 of their enemies, they were all dead when the Jews woke up the next day. When your trust is in the Lord, you realize He is all you need. You need no other refuge. You don't need to make haste when the danger comes. As we sang tonight, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, that solid foundation. So when the storm rages and the waters come, the sure and solid foundation stays put. And if you're anchored into that solid rock, then so do you. You will persevere. You will remain. David says in Psalm 17, show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee. One more thought along the line of the solid foundation. God gives His people a sound mind. God tells us to not have fear, because God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Do you look at society today and say, have they lost their mind with the crazy things that are going on today? Well, yes, they have lost their mind. God gives His people a sound mind. But when those people reject God, when society wants to go the other way, they're going to lose their mind. So what do I mean by that? Well, who is the prophet that's telling them that they need to flee to safety? It's Isaiah. Or it could be Jeremiah or Ezekiel or any of the others. They're the ones that have the news. They know that danger is coming. Nobody else does. The people are lulled into complacency. It's God's men who know what is going to happen, because God gives them a sharp and a sound mind. He's telling everyone to get to safety, get to this tried foundation, like Moses did when the bowling balls fell out of heaven. The hail that came down, what did God say through Moses? If the people and the animals were not brought inside, what would happen to them?
They would die.
Every last one who was outside when the bowling balls fell out of heaven died. Moses was God's man. He had the message. He had the clear mind to say, you need to get to safety. God's men have always preached what people need to hear. We need that solid foundation. We need God's word, because it's where safety comes from. And when we're in tune with the Lord, He gives us that clear, sound mind. God gives us a mind to perceive danger before it presents itself. We see the red flags when everyone else follows on unwittingly. And especially for the teenagers, or soon-to-be teenagers we have here tonight, the world will say there's a lot of fun that's out there. Drink, have fun, go to these parties, do whatever you want to do and have fun. Well, God gives people a sound mind to realize that the things they do are stupid. Some of those people are going to wind up dead before they graduate high school. God gives us a sound mind if we will attach ourselves to the firm foundation of His Word. The Bible says it so clearly in Proverbs 22:3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil. That's that sound mind that can see things the way they are, and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And so there are many shoddy foundations out there today. Many people have solutions to man's problems, but the place we need to go is right here. God's Word has the answers. God, in His Word, is a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, and a sure foundation. God predicts the storm. He says if we disobey His Word, and He gives us so many examples, that things will fall apart and destruction will come. We can look through the Old Testament and see all the stories that God has recorded for us. God predicts a storm. Now, what about in our lives? Are we going to heed the Holy Spirit when He says, hey, you shouldn't be doing that? Hey, that's not right. Or hey, you need to go this way instead of this way. We need to make sure that we listen, because God predicts the storm so that it will not overtake us. He is giving us a chance to repent and to be safe. And then there is a solid foundation that we want to anchor ourselves into. I hope that your desire is to be anchored into the solid rock. We already are when we're saved for our salvation, but are we anchoring into the rock on a day-by-day basis? As Jesus said, we need to hear His sayings, and then we need to do them, and we'll be like the one who builds his house on the rock. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this chapter in Isaiah's life as he stood against the ungodliness and evil in his day. Lord, may we also stand against the ungodliness and evil in our day. And Lord, may we trust in Your word so that we may have a safe life that pleases You. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.